Okay, we're talking about the relationship of faith and works. And maybe we can read this passage again, James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, want to know, O fool, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, this is a very important it's very important for us to understand this passage and to make a distinction between salvation by faith alone, by grace through faith, and trying to incorporate faith plus works as a means of salvation. Several years ago, I got a letter from the Catholic priest in town here at that time, Father Serba, and he had gotten a gospel tract that we had passed out around in town. This is from 2001. And he said there are a number of points made in the pamphlets or the tract included in the packet I received that I have to disagree with because they are incomplete interpretations of the Holy Scriptures and thus erroneous. For example, Catholics would agree that we are saved by faith, but not by faith alone. In fact, the phrase faith alone is found nowhere in the Bible except when you use this to state just the opposite from what you maintain, namely that we are not saved by faith alone, James 2:24. In point of fact, we are saved by faith, which is made a living faith by charity, that is love of God and neighbor, the evidence of which is our good works. And then he enclosed a list of quotations from the scripture. First of all, John 3:16, Romans 10:13, and Ephesians 2:8-9, which of course were in the gospel tracts we sent him. But then he put, however, 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. James 3:5, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 6:53-54, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Matthew 25:31-46, in this passage our Lord judges those who have done good works for their neighbor and those who have not. Those who have done good are rewarded with the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And 1 Corinthians 15, I preach you the gospel which you received in which you now stand. Finally, James 2, was not Abraham justified by works? And you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, for as a body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. We see then by that grace, faith, baptism, communion, keeping the commandments, the gospel, lived innocently as children, and doing works of charity are all necessary if we are to be saved. Now, if you interpret this passage saying, well, you must have faith, but then you must have works, and some try to get around it by saying, well, it's you're saved by faith alone, but the faith that's saved is not alone. That's kind of, as I said last time, it's kind of like white blacktop, isn't it? You get free gas if you pay for it. Or you get a free gift if you buy this and this and this. That's not free, is it? If you have to do anything, if you have to give anything, then it's not free. It has to be by faith. Faith is non-meritorious. There's no merit in faith. Faith is just a hand that reaches out and receives a gift. Receiving a gift has no merit in itself, does it? If I receive something, the merit goes with the giver, not with the receiver. And so we must understand that this passage is not teaching that a person is saved by faith plus works. And if the foundation of our gospel is corrupted, then everything that is taught becomes corrupted as well. See, that's the danger of Reformed theology that incorporates and tries to incorporate works with faith as a means of salvation. Okay, so James begins by stating a principle. And again, we have to interpret this passage in light of the whole book. He's talking about growing maturity and manifesting our faith by our life. He begins by talking about trials and temptations. Count it all joy when you fall into temptation. Key verse is verse 12. Blessed is the man of chapter 1 who endures temptation. He talks about being doers of the word, not hearers, later in chapter 1. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. He's not giving a means of salvation here, is he? Chapter 2, he talks about the sin of partiality. Is he talking to unbelievers and telling them not to be partial? Of course not. Well, now when he talks about faith here, he's talking about believers living by faith, not the means of being saved. If he was talking about the means of salvation, then he is contradicting the Apostle Paul. But what he's saying here is that inoperative faith for the believer is of no practical value. And that's the illustration he uses in verses 15 and 16. What good does it do in a practical way if you are saying you're living by faith or walking by faith, or you have faith, and yet it's not being manifested in any way? So what's the difference between Paul and James? Paul speaks of how a person is saved from hell by faith. James speaks of how the believer is saved from a meaningless life. He uses salvation in a different way than Paul is using it, that we are saved unto good works. Paul is concerned with how a person is just before God, while James is concerned with justification before men. Justification before God is invisible. When you get saved, you are justified by faith. However, nobody can see that unless it's manifested in our lives through works. So the principle then is stated, verse 14. It's illustrated in verses 15 through 17, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Kind and encouraging words to a starving person is like faith that is not operative. What good is it if my wife would say to me when I'm, say, you know, I'm starving, I'm either saying I'm freezing to death or I'm starving to death, and she says, I don't think that's really accurate because you're not, you know. Anyway, but if she would say, well, be warm and filled, But then she doesn't feed me. What good would it do? Would kind words fill my stomach? Would it make me warm? Of course not. Keep your finger here. Look at 1 John 3, because John uses almost the same exact illustration here. But he uses it in a different, showing that it was a lack of love. 1 John 3:17. Verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or deed, but in deed and in truth." Is not John saying the exact same thing James is saying? But he uses the word love. How can you see love if it's not manifested? You don't. And you see the relationship, if you go back to Galatians 5:6, between this idea of faith and love. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So there's this manifestation of faith by the manifestation of love. That's how you see it. But again, he's talking to believers. Not how a person is saved, but how a person lives a sanctified life, a godly life, and how that's manifested to others. Faith works through love, as demonstrated by love. What if everyone said, "Oh, we're so excited for camp this year, and we hope it's a huge success with children being saved," yet no one prays, no one gives, no one counsels, no one cooks? What good would those sentiments be? Would they be of any value whatsoever? Or if you say, "I believe in missions," but you never support missions. You never give towards missions. That's a dead faith, isn't it? Because you're saying one thing, but you're not doing anything to back that up, to demonstrate it. And that's what James is saying. You're not demonstrating that you are walking by faith, that you're living by faith, and that you're trusting the Lord. Now, it's not necessarily saying to these people they're not saved. No, that's certainly a possibility. You can have a profession of faith and not be saved. We understand that. But you can also be saved and not have works. And you can be a false professor and have works, right? Was Judas a false professor? But he had works. He did miracles in Jesus' name. None of the other disciples knew he was an unsaved man, because he had works, didn't he? In the last day, people are going to come to Jesus and say, "We've done all these wonderful things in your name." And he says, "I don't know you." So they have a false profession and they have works. But there are believers that have a profession of faith, they're saved, but they don't manifest it. They're saved as by fire. And they're just happy with being saved. Now, if they have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to bring conviction. The Lord's going to bring chastisement. But you can be saved and not manifest it very well. My foster dad was in the hospital years ago, and I asked him about his salvation. Because he said, "You know, I thought I was a goner." And I said, "Well, where would you have gone if you died?" He said, "Well, "I know I don't show it much, but I do believe in the Lord, and I know I'm going to heaven." I said, "Well, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? He said, well, you got me there. It's like the guy who was talking to the preacher, and the preacher said he was saved, and the preacher said, well, you go to church anywhere? He says, well, the dying thief, he didn't go any church anywhere, but he went to heaven. Well, you give towards the Lord's work? And he said, well, the dying thief never gave towards the Lord's work, and he went to heaven. And he said, well, have you ever been baptized? Well, the dying thief, he was never baptized, yet he was going to heaven. Well, you ever done any you read your Bible or anything? And no, dying thief never read his Bible. He was going to heaven. And the preacher said, well, the only difference between you and the dying thief is that he was the dying thief and you're the living thief. Because he was saved, but he wasn't serving the Lord. And we can do that. Now, the principle then goes on to be argued in verses 18 and 19. Another person is interjected into this. He says, but someone will say... Now, some will say that this guy is arguing against James. It seems to me he's arguing the same point. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. He seems to support James. What James is saying is that someone is going to say to you, you have faith, but I have works. And I can't see your faith, but you can see my works. The walk of faith cannot be seen except by the fruit it produces. Men see works which give evidence of faith, but God sees faith alone. You see what he's saying here? See, we have faith before God, which is invisible, and God sees. Faith before men is visible because it's manifested by our works. And so a person may make a profession of faith and there's never any evidence that they are a believer, then you have a right to question whether they truly have believed. Right? That's a possibility that maybe their faith was... And then you'd want to go back to the gospel again and make sure that they understand what the gospel is and what you actually do to be saved. That's not going to hurt anything, is it? Even if they are saved, to go back to Scripture, because everything, our Christian life is based on the gospel, what Christ has done and what he will do through us. And then he goes on to talk about the demons believing and trembling. So doctrinal correctness is good, but it should be manifested by good works. Even the demons demonstrate their belief in God by trembling. They really believe that they are going to be judged someday. Remember when Jesus cast out the demons from the demoniac and they said, don't judge us now, you know, before our time? And so believers should demonstrate their faith as well. Now, there are groups that just, I think of R.B. Thiem, who put all his emphasis upon doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. They'd have Bible class, you know, five nights a week in his church. And it was all doctrine. Now, doctrine is good, but we need to put it into practice, don't we? And... if it's never brought into practice, then what good is that faith? We just become pointy-headed and proud because we're so wise about doctrinal things. So he argues that principle, and he goes on to support it, first of all, by the example of Abraham, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, if we go back to the scriptures of when Abraham was actually justified before God, Genesis 15:6, which James quotes here, actually occurred 20 years before he offered Isaac on the altar. And in Hebrews 11, it seems to imply that he was actually a believer when he left Ur of the Chaldees. It says, by faith, he went to a country that he did not know, a place where he did not know where he was going. So his offering to Isaac was much later, and it was then that he was justified before men by his works and called the friend of God. So he was justified by faith before God, but before men he was justified by his actions. And the same with Rahab in verse 25. Verse 24 says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Her justification before men came by her works. She was already justified before God. She already had believed in the true God. And she gave that profession of faith before these spies. But they could not see her faith except by her actions. And we come to understand that. So the people that you work with, the people that you interact with, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives, do they see that you are a believer? By your actions, by your works. Then he gives the example of the body and spirit in verse 26. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. A body is animated by its spirit, and faith is animated by works. And so, as I mentioned, you look for evidence of life in a new convert. And it may be present, though we don't see it. Butch had a guy walk up to him this past week, right, and said, you remember when you talked to me, how long ago was it?
20 years.
20 years ago. He said, I believed it. I believe what you said, everything you said about being saved. That's something? Now, Butch wouldn't have known that he was saved. You think he is saved?
I think so.
Yeah. And of course, only God sees the heart. But it just gives evidence the fact that you can be saved and not tell anybody about it. When I got saved 6 when I was 6 years old. I don't know the precise hour I got saved, but I do know that I'm saved. My mother was witnessing to a neighbor in the kitchen. I was in the living room, and I got saved. I didn't tell her. She didn't know that until I gave my testimony when I was baptized when I was a teenager. That mean I wasn't saved? Of course not. I was saved at that moment. Didn't become evident till later. And the same is true, you know, with people being declared dead in the morgue. Here's a couple of examples of that. Mourners were shocked as a dead man comes back to life in the coffin at his funeral. How'd you like that? Friends and family jumped out of their skins and ran for their lives when Brighton Dami Xanthi, 34, started moving in his coffin last Monday. They thought their buddy, who had thought died following a long illness, had come back to haunt them. Lot Gatka, the Zimbabwean transport worker's boss, somehow managed to keep his cool, springing into action to save his pal. He desperately pulled the blankets off Xanthi's body and called an ambulance. Rushed to nearby Guira Provincial Hospital, he spent 2 days in intensive care before being discharged last week. I don't know what happened. I only remember being on life support system in the hospital, reports him as saying. He added, everything is history to me. What I can only confirm is that people gathered at my house to mourn, but I was given another chance and I'm alive. I feel okay now. Earlier this year, mourners in Egypt cheered when the dead body they were burying woke up. Hamdi Hafez al-Nubi, a 28-year-old waiter, had been declared dead after suffering a heart attack at work. His body was prepared for burial when another doctor sent to sign the death certificate discovered that he was still warm and managed to revive him. In April, a 95-year-old Chinese woman climbed out of her coffin 6 days after she was declared dead following a fall. Under Chinese tradition, Lei Xiuvfeng, whatever her name is, Xiuvfeng, was placed in a coffin kept in her house so friends and families could pay their respects. But the day before the funeral, neighbors found an empty coffin and later discovered her in the kitchen cooking. So hopefully there's more evidence of life in our of Christian life, of the Lord's life in us, than that. And maybe people would be shocked also if we started exhibiting the life we have of Christ in us. So we have to ask ourselves, is our faith dead or is alive and well? Are we claiming to be living by faith but have nothing in way of works to back it up? And would you be, if you were tried as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's what James is challenging his readers and us as well, to examine ourselves and begin exhibiting our faith by practical service and living for Christ. Because what does it profit? Who does it profit? How does it help anybody if we say we have faith, but there's never any actions to back that up and to actually serve the Lord? Because we have been saved unto good works, according to Ephesians 2:10. We're saved by grace through faith, but it says, but you, his workmanship created unto good works, which you should perform. God has prepared for us to do. I mentioned some of the problems of adding works to the gospel last week, and one is this teaching of lordship. And Zeller again talked about this. I was reading an article. They're a group that teaches there's an automatic relationship between saving faith and sanctification. This view says that true faith automatically results in an absolutely and totally transformed life. John MacArthur has said it this way, listen, no one who is saved will fail to repent, will fail to submit, or fail to obey. True faith results in absolutely an absolutely and totally transformed life. Saving faith is a placing of oneself totally in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. If a person's life does not measure up to that kind of absolute and total transformation that lordship advocates expect, they are quick to call into question the person's salvation. They say they had never truly believed to the saving of the soul because it had, if they had done this, then a sanctified, holy life would have automatically resulted. Now, is that true? that when a person gets saved, automatically his life is going to be totally changed? Well, see, one of the problems with MacArthur is he only believes in one nature. He believes that when you get saved, your old nature is gone, and you only have a new nature, which would beg the question of how could you sin then if you only have one nature? Well, he says it's the residual effects of the old, you know, old man. Zeller goes on to say, a proper understanding of the old nature helps us to reject this extreme teaching because of the fact the old sin nature and the reality of indwelling sin, there is a possibility of carnality or walking in the flesh, of not abiding in Christ or disobeying the Lord. There exists the sad possibilities of such lordship failures which have been already discussed. For instance, Peter, he not only denied the Lord once, he denied the Lord three times, didn't he? Was he saved? I think so. How about Lot? There wasn't much evidence of his justification or sanctification in the Old Testament, was there? And yet he's called just Lot in the New Testament. David, of course, had some extreme failures of adultery and murder, and yet he was a believer. Solomon had 1,000 wives, which makes you wonder how he could be the smartest guy in the world, but yet he was a believer, wasn't he? Wrote 3 books of the Bible. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, all written by Solomon. Actually, his wives turned him from the Lord. He built pagan temples to worship false gods. Samson had some very severe moral failures. And what to talk about in Hebrews? By faith, Samson. We have a sin nature. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I know that in me it dwelleth no good thing. So believers can fail. Believers do sin. And to deny that we sin is to be contrary to the scripture. All right. So, is there evidence of your of life in you, of you being a Christian? Do people see that? Let's pray.